This is session number 40 of the Gospel according to John. Today we come to John chapter 5 and verse 19. This is the first public preaching that Jesus Christ does in the Gospel according to John. In John 3 we saw him speaking privately with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him at night. In John chapter 4, we saw Jesus witnessing to the woman at the well in Samaria privately, one-on-one. And then we also saw Jesus talking to his disciples privately afterwards. But here, John chapter 5, verses 19 through 47, this is Christ's first public message. And this one is in Jerusalem at one of the feast days. Possibly Pentecost. We can't prove it. But this is the first public message of Christ in the Gospel according to John. And all of these public messages are extremely profound, powerful, and important. We're going to see this one in John chapter 5. We're going to see another one in John chapter 6. We're going to see another one in John 7. That one's a little bit shorter. Then we're going to see another nice long one in John 8. We're going to see another one at the end of John 9 into John 10. And you can almost argue those are two different ones, because they do happen at two different times, but it's almost one flowing theme. And then there will be another one, another final one, and it's split up into a few parts, but this is his final message in John chapter 12. And all of these are extremely important to read, meditate upon, seek to understand what Christ is saying, receive what he's saying, believe what he's saying, lay it to heart. Very, very important. Now, this one really sets the tone for the rest of this book. This one in John chapter 5. And this is arguably the greatest of all of them in terms of revealing the work of the Father and the Son, and the work of the Father and the Son together, and how they are hand in hand. And this is arguably the greatest of all of them, and this is the first one. And one of the things that's just really interesting, and I've noted this before, but I'm going to note it again, is that the other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mostly focus on Jesus' ministry up in the north, up in the Galilean region. They only, for the most part, look at Jesus in Jerusalem during his final week before he's crucified, buried, resurrected. However, John is unique because John shows Jesus Christ's ministry in Jerusalem during the feast days, because he would travel to Jerusalem during the feast days and preach and teach. And so here we see Jesus ministering to the leaders of the nation of Israel. We see him preaching to the religious leaders who are running the temple and are basically in charge of the Jewish religion throughout the country. So this is like the heart. This is the center. Remember, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Jerusalem was conquered by David. And then Jerusalem became the place where God put his temple there and placed his name there and said all Israel must come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and offerings according to the law. And that's the city that God chose, not just to be the capital city of Israel, but ultimately the capital city of the world. And here comes the great king, Jesus Christ. And in the book of John, you get to see Jesus, the great king, the Son of God himself, the Son of the Father, preaching and teaching and rebuking and correcting in Jerusalem. It's really a privilege and it's really an honor. And what we see, which is fascinating, is that in Jerusalem is where the hardest hearts were in all of Israel. Some of the most wicked people were in Jerusalem. Not outwardly, it didn't appear that way. But again, these religious leaders, murderous hearts, murderous sons of the devil, filled with hate and envy and pride, and trying to control and manipulate the people of God and the worship of God towards their own advantage. Really, just some of the most deep-rooted evil people in Jerusalem. And yet what we see Jesus Christ, when we compare the stuff that he preaches in John, in Jerusalem, with the stuff that we see him preaching in the northern regions, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that Jesus really revealed the most light to these people in Jerusalem. Now, it almost seems like it doesn't make sense because these guys are the hardest hearts. These are the most wicked. Why would he reveal the most light to them? But I think it's just because this is the city of the great king. And here's the great king. And he's really going to open up the most truth to these guys. And even though these guys were wicked and evil, they still were the leaders of the nation of Israel. They were running the temple. And this was God's law that he had given. This was God's people. It was God's temple. It was his house. And so God is faithful. To whom much is given, much is required. And these men who were running these things, they had been given much. And so here comes Christ, and he reveals much to them and expects much from them. And unfortunately, like John said early in the book, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So this is John chapter 5, verses 19 through 47. This is where we really get to see Jesus Christ start to shine the light. Man, he shines the light in Jerusalem. And we saw it start back in verse 17. His first word that he ever gave these religious leaders was, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And that declaration really sets the tone for the rest of the book of John and for all of the things that Jesus is going to deal with these religious leaders in Jerusalem about. He set the tone right there. He didn't try to rationalize why it was okay for him and why it was more than reasonable for him to heal a man on the Sabbath day. Didn't rationalize at all. We see in the other gospel accounts in other areas and synagogues in the north, we see him rationalize with them. We see him giving sound reasoning so that they really don't have anything to say. But here, this is the city of the great king. The great king doesn't have to rationalize. The great king can just declare the truth. And either you accept it and bow to it, or else you're going to perish one day because he's the great king and this is his city. This is his throne. So he doesn't rationalize it. He just states a fact. My Father worketh hitherto. He works till this point, and I work. So Jesus Christ, right off the bat, when it comes to his ministry in Jerusalem, just straight up declares himself to be on the same level as the Father, and that he's not subject to the same laws and ordinances that they are subject to. He's saying, look, God doesn't rest on the Sabbath day. My Father doesn't rest, and I'm not resting. I got work to do. Because Jesus Christ, even though he made himself under the law as the Son of Man, he put himself under the law, but yet as the Son of Man and the Son of God, being God in the flesh, he is so much above the law. He's the one who gave the law. He's the lawgiver. James talks about this. Just pull this verse real quick because I think it's appropriate here in what we're about to get into. In James 4, he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." And he says, if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. But then he wants to set him straight. Verse 12, he says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So again, these Pharisees and these Jewish leaders, they thought they were the judges of Israel. And they were speaking evil one of another, judging one another, thought that they had the right to sit in this kind of judgment. Now, there is a certain level of judgment that God commits to men in leadership, and there is judgment that they must execute, yes. But they had been lifted up quite too high. And so here comes the lawgiver, the Son of the Father, And he's about to very clearly reveal that he's working hand in hand with the Father. Everything the Father's doing, he's doing. And that ultimately, he's the one who's got the power to save and to destroy. These Jewish leaders need to get put back in their place, and they need to bow to the great king. So he doesn't have to rationalize, he just declares truth. He reveals truth. And this is really an awesome portion of Scripture. Now the main theme of this section right here is that whatever the Father's doing, that's what the Son is doing. That everything that the Father does, the Father is giving to the Son to do. And how they are hand in hand, working hand in hand. And it's impossible to honor and believe in one and despise and reject the other. It's absolutely impossible. If you honor the one in truth, then you will honor the other in truth, both Father and Son. But if you don't honor one of them, then you will not honor the other. It's impossible. Because the Father and the Son are working hand in hand. So let's get into the text here. We're going to read verses 19 through 24. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you. I just want to pause there. Throughout the Gospel of John, you're going to see 25 times Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto. And then he'll say either you or thee, depending on who he's speaking to. But 25 times. 25 times you see verily, verily. And every single time it's verily, verily, I say unto you. Again, the power of Christ's word. The authority of Christ's word. Christ is establishing himself as absolute authority. However, he's not establishing himself as an absolute authority all by himself. He's going to establish himself as the absolute authority because he is receiving this authority, speaking on behalf of his Father. So in a sense, I guess he's not the absolute authority. The absolute authority is the Father, but that's what gives him absolute authority because he's not come in his own name. He's not speaking his own words. He's not coming up with his own doctrine. We're going to see this all through John. Jesus is going to keep bringing them back to this. And yet, he has the power to say, Verily, verily, I say unto you. And the idea is, listen, I am speaking. You better listen to what I say. The great king has come to his city, and he's declaring the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We're going to stop there for this section. We'll continue more next time from verse 25. But for right now, we want to just look at these verses. And I want to just give the overall flow of what I'm seeing. I'm not sure if we're going to break this all down piece by piece, but I want you to see the flow of what Christ is saying to these men. And also, before we even get to the flow, I want you to understand, I want to see the humility of Jesus Christ. He is the great king. He is the Son of the Father. And he can speak with authority, and he does, and yet, look at his humility. Now, he doesn't just declare, you need to do this because of who I am, and leave it like that. No, he actually opens up the reasoning behind it, and he shows that I'm not just saying this just because of who I am, but I'm doing these things because my Father. He actually shows his dependency on the Father, his reliance on the Father. So Christ is In one sense, he's establishing his authority of his word. It's absolute. But in another sense, he's opening up a certain level of vulnerability to these men so that they can humble themselves. You know, Christ is coming humbly so that they can respond in humility. He's not coming with the iron fist. He's not coming with the iron rod. He will come back with that, but not here. Because remember, back in John 3, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent him into the world to save the world. So Christ, he's coming now, and he's humbling himself. He's opening up truth to men who we could argue don't deserve this. And yet he's going to do it. Because as a great king, that doesn't just mean he has great authority, but as a great king, it also means he has a great heart. So here's what he says. Let's just get the flow of this. The flow of what I'm seeing is that the Son does nothing of himself. He only does whatever he sees the Father do. Okay, that's the first thing that he establishes. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So he's showing that I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not just doing what I want. I'm not doing according to my own will. In fact, I can't even do anything of myself. I watch and I see what the Father does. And whatever the Father does, that's what I do. See, because we're seeing Jesus Christ is also sent as a witness, as a light. And even though he is the light of the world, he's not bearing witness of himself, although he is going to be opening up himself, but ultimately Christ is pointing people back to the Father. Because Christ, as a man, came to this earth for the purpose of being the mediator between God and men. Christ came to be the bridge. He came to make up the gap. Christ is not the end of our worship and our glory. Although Christ will receive worship and he will receive glory, but Christ as the man is actually the bridge, the way, the mediator back to the Father so it can all go back to him. It's just neat how Christ really humbling himself and opening these things up to these prideful religious leaders. Second thing I see is I see not only does the Son do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father does, but then Christ reveals that the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does. And then he says, and he will even show him greater works than these. Okay, so verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. That ye may marvel. It's going to astound you. Jesus is prophesying. He's telling him the things you're going to see, you're going to marvel at. And they will. They will. Kind of the culmination of that is in John 11 when he resurrects Lazarus from the dead. They're going to marvel and they're going to realize we got to do something about this guy because he's doing many miracles and the whole nation's going to follow him. But again, look at that. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does. And we know Christ is the only begotten. He is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And then next, Christ reveals that even the power to raise the dead, that the Father has given the Son this power. He says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that means he gives them life. And again, when it's quickening, it's instant. It's not like some slow process. He quickeneth. It's quick, instant life. Quickeneth them. Even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Resurrection power has been given to the Son, and the Son will quicken whom he will. And then we see after this, judgment. What a revelation, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That's a revelation. All throughout the scriptures, we see God as the judge of all. We see it in Hebrews. We see it back in Genesis. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, God is the judge of all. But here we realize that the Father is not going to be the one judging mankind. That the Father has committed that judgment to the Son. Which, it's an awesome truth and it makes sense because back in Job chapter 9, Job was under great suffering as a man. And in Job 9, he He's talking about God, and he says, "For he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." You know, it's like, God's the judge. If he speaks, I just got to keep my mouth shut and take it. He's not a man like me. We can't come together in judgment. And then he says, there's no daysman betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both. He's talking about there's no mediator. There's no man who can come and reconcile me to God. But guess what? Now there is. Because now God has become a man. The Son is the God-man. And that's why all judgment's been committed unto him. Now, a lot of times we look at judgment as condemnation, but judgment's not just condemnation. He's going to open this up later. There's two aspects of judgment. Yes, condemnation is the one half, but the other half is reward and blessing, reconciliation, restoration. That's the other half of judgment. So we should praise God that all judgment's been given unto the Son, because now there is a man who can bring man back to the Father. And all judgment's been given to the Son, verse 23, and this is the fifth point I see, so that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. So that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. And then he makes it very clear, it's impossible to honor the Father but not honor the Son whom he sent. It's impossible. He says, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Look, if you reject the Son, if you deny the Son, if you hate the Son, you hate the Father who sent him. Why? Because Jesus already said, I'm only doing what I see the Father do. Everything the Father does, that's what I'm doing. I'm completely relying on him. I'm not making this stuff up myself. I'm just receiving from the Father and doing what the Father's given me to do. So if you're rejecting me, you're rejecting the Father who sent me. You have to honor both the Father and the Son. So vital. It's a package deal. John talks about this in the book of 2 John, towards the back of the Bible. 2 John, he talks about the doctrine of Christ. And he says we have to abide in this doctrine of Christ. And he says, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Again, Christ's doctrine, that's his teaching. That's his instruction. This is right now what we're reading in John. This is the doctrine of Christ. He's opening up truth about who he is, about who the Father is, about the kingdom of God. If you transgress, you don't abide in that doctrine. He says, you don't have God. He says, but he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. See that? He hath both the Father and the Son. Again, if you believe, if you continue in this doctrine, what Christ is revealing, if you believe it, if you receive it, you get both the Father and the Son. But if you go, I don't believe that. No, I reject that. Then you have neither. It's both or neither. You can't get one and not the other. And then Jesus, kind of summing up this first section of his teaching, but also really sealing it. I feel like he's sealing that first section. Verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Okay, so here we go. If anyone, there's two things. If anyone does these two things, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So if you hear Christ's word, that's the Son's word. He's speaking. This is the doctrine of Christ. He's speaking this. If you hear it and you believe, and he says, not and you believe on me. Although we'll see that believing on Christ is believing on the Father. But he says, if you believe on him that sent me. Because again, if you're hearing the word I'm speaking and you're believing it, then you're really not just believing me, you're believing the one that sent me, because I'm just doing what he's telling me to do. I'm speaking what he's telling me to say. So if you do those two things, you hear the word and you believe on the Father. You hear Christ's word, you hear the Son's word, and you believe on the Father, then guess what? Then three things. First thing, you have everlasting life. You have everlasting life. Second, and you shall not come into condemnation. Okay, now again, when he's talking about condemnation, he's talking about the Son is not going to condemn you. Now, I'm not saying he won't chastise us, not saying he won't correct us, but he won't condemn us. You shall not come into condemnation. If you hear Christ's word and you believe on the Father who sent him, you have everlasting life and you shall not come into condemnation. That's why Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because that's believing Christ's word. That's believing the Father. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Hallelujah. And one of the key themes here is death and life. So that's the overall flow of what I'm seeing in these verses. I'll just recap it. The Son does nothing of himself or by himself. He only does whatever he sees the Father do. That's the first thing. The second thing is the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does. And he'll show him even greater works that they may marvel. The third, resurrection power. Just like the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Father's given him resurrection power. The fourth thing, judgment. The Father actually will not judge any man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. So when it comes to mankind's judgment, it's all going to be based on Jesus Christ. Now he's going to explain later how he's going to judge in John 12, and that's important. We'll get there. But bottom line, when it comes to judgment, it's Jesus Christ. He's the judge. That's what the apostles preach. It's actually part of our gospel. I don't know how we don't preach this anymore. I mean, I do, but I know a lot of people don't preach this as part of the gospel, but this is part of the gospel. In Acts 10, when Peter preached to Cornelius, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Part of the gospel is to preach that Jesus Christ is the one who has been given all judgment, that he will be the judge of quick and dead, not the Father. The Father's given that authority and that duty to the Son. Acts 17, when Paul preaches to the Gentiles, he says, this is how he wraps up his message, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's talking about Christ. So the Father will judge the world, but he'll judge the world by that man, by Jesus Christ. He's the judge of quick and dead. This is part of the gospel. Again, remember, through the book of John, Jesus Christ is opening up the doctrine of Christ. This is how you get saved, by believing and continuing in the doctrine of Christ. He's opening it up in the book of John. He's preaching true salvation in the book of John to these Jews. So if you want to know what the real gospel is and what true salvation is and how you get it, read John. He's opening it up. Part of the gospel, the Son is the judge of all. All judgments are given to the Son. And then the fifth point, the Father's doing all of this so that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. The Father's revealing everything to the Son. He's showing everything to the Son. He's committing all these things to the Son so that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And that if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father that sent the Son. And then lastly, this truth that Christ seals these truths up with is that verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So if you hear the Son's word and you believe on the Father, three things. You have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation, but you're passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ came to deliver us from the power, from the bondage, and from the fear of death. And he said, I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Amen and amen.